joyful sound lately. There's a song that says, I heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I think we need to take that S off, put a D on there, because Jesus saves. Once saved, one of the joyful tidings that's in God. I am so thankful. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says that all scripture is given by the inspiration. That all scripture means all holy scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that's mature, thoroughly furnished into all good works. And I am so thankful that God inspired his men throughout the Bible to write down for us those joyful expressions that we read in the Bible. When the angel of the Lord came unto Joseph and spoke to him concerning Mary and Jesus, he said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That one verse tells us that Jesus has a people in this world. Most people don't believe that or won't have that. Jesus has a people in this world. And the scripture says he shall save his people from their sin. It tells us that he has a people in this world. They are in sin and they needed to be saved from that sin. What a joyful sound that is to think about Jesus being our Savior. And another joyful sound that's in the Bible, it's all through the Bible, but another joyful sound is John 19:30, when he hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." What a joyful sound. Elder Ashley Griffin was a well-read, well-versed, a knowledgeable Primitive Baptist elder. And the last several times, he's been going on to be with the Lord, I expect, 35 years or more. But the last several times that he stood before God's people, he preached on Isaiah 40, Isaiah 41 and 2. And the last time I believe that he preached a sermon, it was on Isaiah 41 and 2. What a joyful sound that is when you take your Bible and you read Isaiah 41 and 2. It says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. When it talks about Jerusalem, it's talking about all of God's people. What a joyful sound it is to know that 700 years before Christ came into this world, he inspired his prophet to write down these words concerning Jesus. What a joyful, joyful sound it is to know that God sent his son to Calvary's tree and he hung there, bled, suffered, and died for you and I. What a joyful sound that is. Thank you, Brother Michael.
Amazing grace. Thank you, Brother. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now blind, but now I see. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Roger, for those good words to start us out this morning. What a wonderful blessing that we have that joyful sound that reminds us of the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you want to turn with me this morning, I'll be in the book of James, and I'll spend a good portion of time in James chapter 2 this morning, but we'll start out in the very end of James chapter 1, because I think a big question is answered as far as what we're called to do as the Lord's people, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people will ask the question, well, what does it mean to be religious? What is religion in its purest form? Individuals sincerely trying to seek how to serve the Lord will ask that question, and those of us that have been trying to serve the Lord and minister to His people for a number of years, it does us well to reflect on that question. But James gives us some wonderful instruction on what it means to have pure religion. Verse 26, he tells us what the non-example, he tells us what vain religion is, and he says in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So if we don't keep our tongue, if we don't watch what we say, if we're not careful about what we say to each other, then our religion is empty or vain. We can dress up all that we want to and say all of the right things, but our tongue will give us away every time, and that religion is vain. But then he says in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So if you want to know what pure religion, distilled down to its purest form, James tells us this is to visit, he says, the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That means that pure religion and undefiled means that we're concerned about those amongst us that the world would not pay a lot of attention to. Those that are the most vulnerable amongst us, those who have the most need amongst us, he says that pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit these folks. When you read about the fatherless and the widows and their affliction in James's time, those were the most vulnerable. They had no means or no ways to take care of themselves. And the second part of that is to keep himself unspotted from the world. That means that we, in our pursuit of serving God, it means we live differently than the world. We're not to allow ourselves to be corrupted by the things of the world. And if we find ourselves being influenced by the things of the world, we're to repent and turn from those things. The book of James is a very practical book for the church of the Lord and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's very practical in that James doesn't mix any words in how we're to conduct ourselves as God's people. So as we think about serving God in an appropriate way, pure religion and undefiled, as we think about ministering to those that are the most vulnerable among us and also trying not to allow the world to influence us, I want us to look at James chapter 2, about 13 verses this morning, and I want us to see what the Word of God teaches us as far as having respect of persons. So this is going to be a very practical message this morning. This is one that I already realize probably isn't going to get the amount of amens that I would get if I was just speaking about the things concerning the grace of God. But if we as McClenny Primitive Baptist Church are going to be fulfilling what God has called us to do as a body of believers, we've got to first understand and adhere to the principles that the Lord has put forth in His Word concerning the church. So I want us to, I hope that it comes in the spirit that I intended this morning, but I hope that we would all be convicted, because let me tell you this, if this wasn't a problem for every one of us, it wouldn't be in God's Word, would it? If this wasn't an issue, no matter how well we do in the service of God, and let me say this about our church, I'm thankful that we are a body of people that welcome all of God's children. We welcome God's people that are coming to seek the truth, that are coming to get out of the world and to get out of all of the calamity and the chaos of the world. I believe we do a good job at that, but we need to be reminded constantly, as far as the Lord's church, what our attitudes are to be towards those that the Lord blesses us to be able to interact with. So let's read. We'll read James chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 13 very quickly, and then we'll look at what the Word of God says concerning being a respecter of persons or showing favoritism or partiality towards other people. So verse 1, James says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Verse 5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" Verse 8, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, also said, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, and that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." What a convicting passage of scriptures we see here this morning from God's word. As we consider the difference between vain religion or false religion and true religion, we see that there is an expectation of behavior for us as God's people as we come in and out of the Lord's house and interact with individuals that are placed in our lives. Specifically, James is speaking about how we interact with individuals that come into the worship service. And we need to understand that this is an issue for all of us as the Lord's people, because we all have that tendency to be respecters of persons. We have that tendency to gravitate towards certain individuals. A lot of times it's individuals that look like us, that share the same interests as us, that may be related to us, or people that we've been familiar with for a long period of time. But I want you to understand that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, our goal should be not to be respecters of persons amongst God's children. You know, we think about our own time, and we live in a culture that's obsessed with status, don't we? My goodness, in the social media age that we live in today, we seem to have this obsession with getting attention, getting views, increasing our clout, increasing our digital footprint, increasing our friends, increasing our likes. And I want you to understand that attitude is from the devil himself, because it puts focus on me instead of focus on what God has called me to do, to minister to other people. So I'm not saying that all of social media is bad, but the idea of chasing clout and likes and attention from people who probably ultimately don't care a whole lot about you, and that's not God-honoring behavior for the church. So James says here in verse 1, he says, "My brethren," he says this, "have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Very simply stated, we have the commandment here from God's word that we are not to be partial towards others that the Lord puts before us based on external appearances. My friends, do you understand this morning as we gather into the Lord's house, it's not a gathering of people who just look just like us. It's not the gathering of people that we're related to, although I'm thankful to worship with folks that I'm related to. It's not just a gathering of people who are familiar because they've been together for a number of years. I'm thankful for that, but that's not what worship is about. Worship's not about how much money someone can bring with them, how much wealth they have, what the color of their skin is. James says here that as God's people, we are not to be as the world and become a respecter of persons based on external appearances. When he says to be a respecter of persons, that means to judge another person based upon their looks, based upon their race, based upon their wealth, based upon their rank or popularity in society, based upon their status. James warns us not to do that. He's saying here that we're not to lift up one person and put down another person based on these things. And I want you to understand, you may be tuning out at this point, but again, this is something that all of us do. I'm going to get real personal right now. We have lunch after church this morning. Where are you going to gravitate at lunchtime? Don't tell me that we don't become creatures of habit and become respecters of persons. So at lunchtime today, remember that and get out of your comfort zone. There we go. We're not to lift up one person above another based on exterior appearances, exterior circumstances. James commands God's people, and I want you to see here as we read James chapter 1 and verse 1, this just isn't merely a suggestion, but this is an imperative statement that he makes. When you read verse 1, this ought to be a red alert scripture. James tells God's people, don't have the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, the Lord of glory with respect of persons. You know, this word, the faith here, is what would be later on used in Jude, where we're commanded to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. If we are embracing the faith, we have to be careful of how we embrace God's people in the context of that truth. So this is really a spiritual cease and desist order for misbehavior for God's people. He says here to hold on to the faith and let go of favoritism. Hold on to the faith and don't be a respecter of persons. But this isn't anything new in Scripture. In Leviticus chapter 19, concerning God and how Israel was to go about doing the will of God, all the way back in Leviticus when the law was given to God's people, notice what he says in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15. He says, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Way back when, in the infancy of the nation of Israel, it was to be not, they were to not be respecters of person, but they were to judge righteous judgment. God is not a respecter of persons. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, a great God, mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. We'll say a little bit more about God's perspective here in just a minute. But one more place, after Peter was given that vision and Peter has that interaction with the Gentile Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Peter opened his mouth by the Spirit of God and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And I want you to understand, for a Jew to say that during the Apostle Peter's time here, it took the work of the Lord. That wasn't Peter's disposition. That wasn't just Peter's natural inclination. But I think of Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, I think is the apex of what God says concerning being a respecter of persons. The Bible says, Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, for there is no respect of persons with God. Now, what does that mean? We've already tried to establish what it means to be a respecter of persons, to show partiality, to show favoritism upon other people. We're talking about judging someone and embracing someone and welcoming someone because of their external appearance and external means. What this says here is that what the Apostle Paul is, God didn't choose us because of anything we had, did he? God didn't choose me for my good looks. I would be in trouble. God did not choose me for the amount of money that I have in my bank account. He didn't choose me because I was Mr. Popular. God chose me because of His sovereign pleasure, because of His own good will. God did not choose us based on our race, based on our external circumstances, based on how good we look, based on how congenial we are, based on how popular we are. Paul says there is no respect of persons with God. And in the context of Romans chapter 2, he's saying there that all are guilty before God. How did God choose His people from before the foundation of the world in election? He chose according to His good pleasure, not what we had to offer. So God is not a respecter of persons, and neither should we be as His people. He says here, and I like this little verbiage before we go on in past verse 1. He says, speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So what he's saying here is the Lord of glory. James was the half brother of Jesus, and he says concerning Jesus Christ, he's our Lord Jesus Christ. He says the Lord of glory. James is saying here the one who is divine glory personified, the one in Hebrews that's spoken of as being the express image of God. Says he is one who does not show partiality. He is not one that is a respecter of persons. And he expects us as his disciples not to be respecters of persons as well. And I like this term, the Lord of glory. Compared to Jesus Christ, there is nothing that's worthy of his glory, is it? Compared to Jesus Christ, anything that we have to offer pales in comparison to what He has done for us. So let me say this. We're not going to glorify the God of glory if we're putting our interest and being impressed by the things of the world that people bring with them. Being impressed by the things that people have or the things that we perceive people having. Fight against that human urge to want to give more attention, to want to give more preference to those that we perceive that have the things that the world considers to be valued. It's a simple statement, but it's tough, isn't it? Compared to the glory of God, nothing that we have ultimately matters. And I mean that with all due respect. So as we go on, verse 1, we see that it happens. It happens with us. We prefer one individual over another. We gravitate towards people that we feel more comfortable with, that look more like us, that we may have familiarity with. As we go on, though, we see that we are called as God's people to be different because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And we get this very, very in-your-face illustration that on the surface, we look at it as the church today, and we say, well, we'll never do that. But as we think and reflect upon our own actions, we find ourselves in this illustration that James gives. So this is, to us today, a ridiculous illustration, but it's a relevant illustration for us to reflect upon as God's people. Verse 2, so he says, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say unto the poor, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. James asked the question, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become the judges of evil thoughts? So he has a picture here. There's one man that walks in church. Picture, if you will, if we're here this morning and some individual comes in dressed in a $3,000 Armani suit that's tailored, that everything is just right, and he's got gold rings on his fingers. James says that this man with a gold ring, picture just a man that's all blinged out. He could be on GQ magazine. Is not a hair out of place, handsome individual, and just showing off that, you know, with his appearances that he is a person of means. He says, you know, if there come in the church, there be one of these, And you have respect unto him. But then you have another individual that comes in that's a poor man wearing vile raiment. This is a picture of like a man that's worked out in the farm all week, and he comes wearing his farm clothes to church. The literal term, when it says vile raiment, it means shabby clothing. So a man comes in shabby clothing, and this man is coming in these clothing because I believe that's all he has. He says here, notice the contrast. The one that's dressed like he's coming off of GQ magazine, you say, well, come on up here to the front row. Here, take this seat. Let me clear a spot for you. But then the other individual comes in, and notice the extreme here. He said, somebody in the shabby clothes comes in, and we say, well, wait a minute. You just stand back here. Or even worse, you sit on the floor back here. The question that comes from that is, are ye not then partial in yourselves? And he says, are you become judges of evil thoughts? An extreme example, but one that we should reflect upon and meditate upon as God's people. Because I'm going to tell you, we make a judgment in our minds, whether consciously or subconsciously, about everyone that walks through the door. We do. We make judgments about people who don't show up at church. Why aren't they at church this morning? What are they doing? We make judgments about what people wear. We make judgments about what people look like. We do as God's people. And let me say this. The sin is not in the individual that has means that are wearing nicer clothing. The sin's not in this individual that's wearing the gold jewelry. The sin is not in the individual that's wearing shabby clothes that comes in. The sin is in being a respecter of persons between the two and showing favor to one person based off of their appearances of being a person of means and showing someone a lack of respect because they're just dressed in vile, shabby clothing. And the big problem here is in the question, are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Do you understand that? The problem is in how they treated these men based on external appearances. And here's the big thing to think about. We've noted this on Wednesday nights when we've talked about David a little bit. Appearance doesn't say anything about the condition of an individual's heart, does it? Again, remember Saul. Saul was the man head and shoulders above everybody else. He was the one that the people wanted for king, but was that the one that God would have to be king of Israel? No, he gave them what they wanted, and it ended up being a disaster and chaos. David was the man that did not fit the bill of being someone that you'd want a king and ruler and a general to go before you in war, but he was the man after God's own heart. So what the lesson is here, you could have someone that's the wealthiest individual in the county, not a hair out of place, dressed just as sharp as they can be, and their heart be just as rotten as it can be as well. And the individual in shabby clothes that does not have a lot of material means and material possessions, that could be one of God's little lambs that's coming through the door. Appearance does not say anything about the condition of the heart. I've also learned this as well. There are a lot of individuals that could buy this town over and over and over again that wear shabby clothes and overalls, and there's a lot of people in nice clothes that don't have two nickels to rub together. That's an additional point, but I want you to understand, it's not how you look, it's how you live as a child of God. We were not chosen, we understand, based on our looks, based on what we could offer God. We're chosen according to His mercy that He bestows upon us. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? That means, are you not being discriminatory between the haves and the have-nots? He says, when you're doing this, you're being judges of evil thoughts. We need to understand that when we're dealing with the vulnerable amongst us. Again, go back to the end of James chapter 1. I read that because we understand that pure religion and undefiled is associated with us being concerned with the vulnerable amongst us. Judges of evil thoughts. What does that mean? That means that we judge wrongly as far as the hearts and the intentions of people. The older I get, the more I've learned. I haven't learned the lesson yet, but I hope I'm learning to not judge people's intentions before I have all of the facts and all of the evidence and all of the information. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, I believe, he says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Now, that doesn't mean that we're to never judge. You know, there's righteous judgment. We'll see that. But if you are hastily judging individuals, you need to be careful about that. Judge not, he says, that ye be not judged. If we're looking at individuals that are come in amongst our body, and we're church body here, and we're just drawing conclusions based off of no facts and just based off of our prejudice and our biases, be careful. That's a dangerous road to be on. We don't want other people to judge us like that, do we? You know, I get my feelings hurt when someone misjudges my intentions. And it happens to us, doesn't it? Jesus said, "Judge not that ye be not judged." In John chapter 7 and verse 24, he says this, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." In James, he says, you're judging folks with your evil thoughts, your evil judgments. He says, don't do that. And again, the second part of what we read at the end of James chapter 1, keeping ourselves unspotted from this world. The world defines success differently than God's word, doesn't it? The world does not define success based on godly values, does it? The world does not, Lord help us, the world does not define success by godly behavior, moral behavior, ethical behavior. The world does not define success by walking in the Spirit and being a spiritual person, but as God's people, we should not follow the tone of the world with that. Success for a child of God is if we've been born again by the Spirit of God and we're living a God-honoring life. That's the righteous judgment as we come together here. Hopefully we judge righteous judgment, and that's along the lines of living according to the Word of God, walking in the Spirit of God, being merciful with one another as we stumble along the way. It's foolish to follow the standard of the world, because that can never be satisfied or never be satiated, can it? Here is the ugly lie behind what the world defines as success. You're never going to get there. You're never going to be pretty enough. No matter how much plastic surgery you have, no matter how much makeup you put on, no matter how much you try to improve your appearance to the world, you're never going to be pretty enough. You're never going to be wealthy enough in the world. There's always going to be somebody that has more. And if you get what you think you have, it's never going to be enough. You're going to want more and more and more. We're to judge righteous judgment. It's God's people. And it can be subtle. It can subtly creep into our lives. But the message for us as God's people is to forsake that line of thinking. It can be subtle in the church, can it? We can become respecters of persons based on age. Well, that person's really too young to be a significant contributor or a member of the church. Or that person, they're too old. They can't be really effective or efficacious in the church anymore. It can become with appearance. Well, that person doesn't fit what we want here on Sunday morning. It can be on material wealth. Well, they don't have a lot. No, that's not what we're called as God's people to value. We're not called to value wealth to determine the worthiness of an individual that's part of the body of Christ. It don't matter what degrees you have. It doesn't matter if doctors before your name or you have letters after your name. It doesn't matter if you've been in church for 1 month or 100 years. We're not to be respecters of persons. The Word of God just says, again, red alert, stop it. Verse 2, as we go on in James chapter 2 and verse 5, we go back to the Lord. We go back to God. How does God treat those that the world would see as worthless, that the world would see as not having a lot of value? Well, we read in verse 5, very clearly, it says, "Hearken," again, red alert, pay attention, "hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" My friends, what he's saying here is that we have been saved as God's people because God chose us. Notice that word, chosen. Hath not, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? As far as our works, as far as our deeds, as far as our abilities, no matter what we've accomplished in our lives here in this world, we're all poor concerning the ability to purchase or procure our eternal life or earn any favor of God. God has chosen us. You know, a lot of times people will say, well, I remember the day I found God. Well, if you found God, it's because he found you first. We love him because he first loved us. Don't ever get muddied up with the idea that you found God or you had something to offer God, therefore you came to him. No, he chose you first. If we love him, it's because he first loved us. We can get our thinking messed up, can't we? We don't have anything that we can barter before the sovereign, righteous, immutable God of over all. We are saved by grace. We are saved because of sovereign election. And this tells me right here, if we want to just dig in a little bit deeper in verse 5, God's on the side of the poor. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? I don't know if you don't have to look around very far in our society to see that there's a lot of things that wealth doesn't help us with. Wealth makes us complacent, doesn't it? We get a little bit of something, we start getting full of ourselves. Well, look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished. We start getting some notoriety, some popularity. And again, it's subtle. It can start out as very noble, but wealth hasn't helped us one whit as far as our spiritual walk with the Lord. And I think it's been impactful in a negative way to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember what happened in Laodicea. They were rich and increased with goods, and what? They had need of nothing. They didn't realize how poor they really were. But, you know, this attitude here, I think that this poor of this world, we're to be poor in spirit. We see that we're blessed as God's people when we're poor in spirit. For it's theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, he says, and heirs of the kingdom, says, which he hath promised to them that loved him. God is on the side of the poor. Why? I think one of the reasons, because material wealth can be like a cancer in our lives. I cannot probably throw a bottle of water from this place and not hit a place, a religious institution around us that tries to preach the idea that if we're as we ought to be as God's people, if we're spiritual enough, if we're faithful enough, if we're obedient enough, that we're going to have wealth, we're going to have all that our hearts desires, we're going to have material things. That's a prominent doctrine today, but you don't ever get the other side of the story that wealth and riches is corrupting. It can be like a cancer. Money is seductive in that we start putting our trust in money or trust in our own means and trust in our own self rather than God. I'm thankful that salvation was not some negotiation that we had to enter into with God. We don't have enough. We don't have the ability. It's by his grace. And this teaches me that as God's people, the people that we would ignore, the people that we would disregard, James chapter 2 and verse 5 says here, these are the ones that are rich in faith as God's people. I always think of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23, the words of Jesus. He says to his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's not saying that rich men cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't say that rich men aren't going to be in heaven. But as far as faithful discipleship and walking with the Lord here in this world, riches can be a barrier. Riches can be a hindrance in the service of God. So the master says that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. That means to those that have material wealth and means, it means to be careful. And going back to James, it is a poor testimony for the church to show favoritism to a rich man. And to say to a poor man, in essence, you just stay in the back. Stand up or sit down on the floor. Remember this, church. What are we called to do as the body of Christ? We are called to do this. We are called to be a church that desires to help others in need rather than trying to find others that can help the church. You know, that's what they probably saw with this rich man. Here's somebody that can help the church. You know, we've got to keep the lights on, and we've got to make sure that the utilities are paid. We've got to make sure that the needs of the church are met. This rich person, with their means, they can help the church. My friends, the attitude of the church is how we're to help God's people. You know, ultimately, if we have the right attitude, I don't have anything of my capacities that I can help you with. It's all by the grace of God. But as we go on, verse 6, he says, "But ye have despised the poor." Notice this, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judgment seats. Here's the irony of it all. We idolize the rich. We idolize the famous. We give lots of attention to those that are in seats of prominence in our culture and in our world. But James says this. He says, you've despised the poor. And don't you know that those rich men that you look up to, they're the ones that on many occasions are the ones that oppress you? They're the ones that draw you before judgment seats. He says, these rich folks that you're giving preference to, there's a lot of them that they'll sue you. They'll sue you. They'll take advantage of you. So let's keep our attitude right. Let's not utilize our energy and resources to impress people that don't have any regard or care for us. We live in such a self-centered society today. It's so convoluted, isn't it? You know, the rich and famous, you know, just because somebody's an actor or an actress in Hollywood, they think that they have the license to have all of the answers to the world's problems. You know, ultimately, they just want you to come buy a movie ticket so they can have their payday when their movies come out. You know, the folks, that you know, be careful about that. Don't try to impress people that here want to oppress you and draw you before judgment seats. Let's go on very quickly, just time's getting away from us in verse 7. Notice this as well. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye shall be called? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? Rich men, they will try to impress you and draw you in with their looks, with their PR, with their appearances. But James warns that some of these individuals, they blaspheme the worthy name of God. You know, if we're judging on external appearances only, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment, we're setting ourselves up to be taken advantage of, and we're setting ourselves up to be duped, is what James says here. They blaspheme the name of God. You know, again, where do we spend our attention and resources? We go to concerts. Lord, help us not to support folks that blaspheme the name of God. Let's not support that. Let's as God's people, direct our energies and our resources towards things that are godly, things that are uplifting. We give great attention to these things, and then we ignore faithful saints that are, with what they have, they're trying to serve God and walk humbly in this world. We are not to do that as God's people. He talks about the royal law as we go on in verse 8. He says, if ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. I like this, the royal law. You know, he uses this verbiage here, this royal law, to draw their attention. Draw the attention to these folks here that were, you know, giving partiality, being respecters of persons. He uses this term that probably got their attention in the midst of this letter. He says, you fulfill the royal law. What is the true royal law? Well, the one that's according to Scripture that says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This royal law is the law of King Jesus. And it's in contrast to this worldly idea of consumption and assuming things about other people. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, the world says you need to love yourself first and foremost. Love yourself. You don't have enough self-love. Now, I believe that there's a balance there. We don't need to be walking around hating ourselves because we are children of the King. But the idea here is that instead of judging unrighteously, instead of being a respecter of persons, just treat people the way that you want to be treated. Man, that's the royal law there. Just treat people the way you want to be treated. Here's what usually happens in our lives. In the flesh, someone does something wrong. We become really judgy, if not verbally, in our minds, don't we? Well, I hope that the hammer comes down on that person because of what they've done. Well, they just ought to be ashamed of themselves, and I don't know what they were thinking. That's just terrible. You know, we can do something very similar. What do we want for ourselves? Mercy and forgiveness. I do something wrong. I want you to be long-suffering with me. I want you to be forgiving towards me. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever just thought about this? Who's the worst sinner that you know? Don't point fingers unless you're pointing it at yourself. Who is the worst sinner that you know? Me. I told somebody the other day, if you were in my shoes, you would be appalled to even be around me. Some of the just harebrained thoughts, some of the notions that I have, we're the worst sinner that we know. But isn't it our propensity to be very long-suffering and forgiving towards ourselves? Well, as God's people, James says here, the royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. And you do well. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 would say this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. How much better would our church be if we would just do that? We would take that homework and exercise that, esteem others before ourselves. My friends, we're glad that you're here this morning, and we're glad that God has gathered us together here, but I want you to understand what we do here this morning. It's not about me, and it's not about you either. It's about glorifying God and as His people, learning more of His Word to better bring glory to Him in this place and in our lives. I am the worst sinner that I know, but I know I've been saved by the grace of God. I have been forgiven. We don't beat ourselves up over the sins that we commit. You know, hopefully we're contrite and we make changes in our lives. But let's be long-suffering towards other people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Treat others the way that we want to be treated is what the Word of God teaches us. And we could go on and on. He says, verse 9, but if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. We'll stop right there. Time has gotten away from us, but I want you to understand if we are a respecter of persons, it is not only a sin, but it's a transgression. And there's similarities that sin and transgressions are synonymous in many ways, but I want you to understand that there is a critical difference between the two. We can be trying to do the right thing and sin, can't we? That's just the pervasiveness of sin. Well, transgression means that we're doing something intentional. If I commit a transgression, I go in eyes wide open knowing what I'm doing. And he says here, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced, he says, of the law as transgressors. He says at the church now, if you're being a respecter of person, you understand from God's word, God is not a respecter of persons. You understand from God's word that we're to judge righteous judgment. You understand that we're to follow the royal law where we love our neighbors as ourselves. He says if we're not doing that, we are transgressing God's holy word. Lord, help us to not be a respecter of persons. We have been saved by the grace of God, have we not? We have been saved by the mercies of God, not based off of anything that we have or anything that we could do or any benefits, any resources that we could bring to the relationship with God. It's all by His grace. And Lord, help us to interact with one another in that way. Again, as God's people, we're to judge righteous judgment. We're to view the fruits that come from a life that's lived in honor of God. We're not to judge based off of looks, based off of wealth, based off of someone's means, based off of someone's popularity. As God's people, when we come together and we come in Jesus Christ and love one another as we love ourselves, He's going to bless us as His people. There's so much more that can be said, and we'll take up the topic another time, but what a wonderful God we serve. The great God of grace. If you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you see yourself as I see myself as just a poor, bankrupt sinner, I encourage you that you have a home in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a home. He has died for you. It doesn't take your material resources to have a home in the church. The only requirement, you know, as the song says, the only fitness he requireth is for you to feel your need of him. And if you feel your need of him, that's because he's already there and abiding in your heart. We want to publish an open door to the church. Brother Jimmy, do you have a hymn? It's number 479.